engaging sermons on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. John was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard what he said and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated Christ. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You will be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the second reading is filled with important reflections, especially for our times, and I'd like to focus on that with you for a few moments. The body. The body, created by God and holy. A member of Christ's body, a temple of the Holy Spirit, not to be subject to immorality. You are just as much a body as you are a soul. Let's understand that very profoundly. We are not souls using a body. The body is not something we use. It's not an object. It's us. It's not a possession. It's you. It's me. If somebody touches your hand or your foot, you say, "You touched me." Not just is it appropriate to say, "You touched my hand, you touched my foot," because it's not exactly the same as if you say to them, "You touched my car," or "You touched my book." You touched me. You are just as much the body of your soul as you are the soul of your body. The Christian teaching about human beings is that we are this marvelous unity of body and soul, right from the very beginning of our existence and forever. Now, when we die, the soul and the body separate. The soul is spiritual for human beings, so it continues to live, and that's where our mind and our will are, so we continue to live, even separated from the body, but we're not complete as a human being until the soul and the body are reunited. And as we will say in a few moments in the Creed, we believe that that will happen because we look forward to the resurrection of the body. God made us human beings. He didn't make us angels who are pure spirits. They don't have a body. He made us human beings who are body and soul united together. The body is holy. There was a way of thinking, it's a heresy, but it has persisted through the centuries, through the millennia, that says physical things are bad and only spiritual things are good. That, again, is not the Christian teaching. We don't say that physical things are bad or that God only made spiritual things. God made everything. We will say that in the Creed as well, right? The creator of all things, visible and invisible. So the creator of our souls is also the creator of our bodies and of the food that our bodies eat and of the colors and objects that our bodies see and touch and feel. He's the creator of all things, visible and invisible, and when he created them, as Scripture tells us, he found them very good. That's where we start. And because we are bodies and souls united, when we become members of Christ, our bodies also become members of Christ. In fact, isn't that why we have Holy Communion, physical chewing of this gift of the Eucharist? Because God took on a human body. Not only did he create human bodies to be good and to be an aspect of us, but he took one on for himself. And that's, of course, the mystery we just got finished celebrating Christmas. God took on a body. God took on flesh. The Word became flesh. And so now we, as body and soul, can be united with Christ, body and soul. We eat his body, we drink his blood in Holy Communion. And when he said to us, if you believe in me, the Father and I will come to you and make our dwelling place with you, and the Spirit comes with them, the Spirit dwelling in us by grace is not just dwelling in our soul, he's dwelling in our bodies. The body is holy. It is not for immorality, St. Paul says to the Corinthians, but for the Lord. We sin in our bodies, things that we say, we're using our tongue. St. James has an interesting passage in his letter about the power of the tongue, right? For good or for evil. Little piece of the body, but it can do great damage. But that's part of the body. We either do good or we do evil with our hands, our feet. Also, the whole area of sexual morality, of course, Paul was dealing with this with the Corinthians. And there we have to understand that human sexuality for each person has to be lived in accordance with their vocation in life, in accordance with their calling in life. Those that are called to be married are called to be married as one man with one woman till death do them part. And therefore, the physical intimacy that is an expression of the love of husband and wife is to be open to life, first of all, is to be free, consensual, within the context of marriage, and not with anybody else except the spouse to whom they are validly married for as long as they both shall live. That's it. For the person who dedicates himself or herself to celibacy for the sake of the kingdom of God or enters religious life, there is no physical intimacy with any other human being for any reason. That's not a denial of love. That's a different form of exercising love. We exercise our love for the whole church, the whole human community. We give ourselves to Christ, the bridegroom of the church, and we don't engage in that kind of physical intimacy. For anyone, each in his or her own vocations, the demands of morality take different shape, as I've briefly described, depending on their calling and the stage of their calling. People, obviously, who get married are for a time in life single, and then they may be widowed later. But in all of this, we are called to exercise that burning love for Christ above all, and then expressing it to the community in various forms of service. Now, the respect due to the human body also leads us into a consideration of the whole pro-life teaching of the church. You know, I remember in talking with one of the many people that I have been privileged to counsel to steer them away from abortion. One young mom who was considering having an abortion said, well, I know this is a baby inside of me, and I know that the baby came from God, but I'm not ready, so I'm going to give the baby back to God. No, abortion doesn't give the baby back to God. Abortion kills the baby. But you see how we're tempted sometimes to use this spiritual language. It sounds so nice and so benign that it masks the violence. You're going to cut the baby up, draw the baby through a suction tube, or take the baby out piece by piece with forceps, depending on how far developed the baby is and what abortion procedure is used. Not giving the baby back to God, as if the baby is just the spirit, right? I'm going to return the spirit to God. Yeah, but what about the body? I've talked to practicing abortionists, and one of them said to me one time, oh, yeah, I know that it's a baby, but the question for me is when I don't know when the baby receives a soul. And I said, well, so what? That's a philosophical, theological question. You're dealing with medical procedures. You don't have to worry about the baby's soul. What matters is that the baby is a body, not just a soul. And you, abortionist, are ripping that body apart. That's all you have to know that it's wrong. You don't have to start thinking about souls. You're tearing that baby apart. You're tearing that body apart. Again, the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. It's a creation of God, mysteriously, wondrously made in the womb, as Psalm 139 tells us. Those who are supportive of abortion are gravely, gravely sinning. And brothers and sisters, I'm talking now about public policy. Because this week, we are likely going to see some pro-abortion policies put into place by a pro-abortion administration that is scheduled to start on Wednesday. And one of the things that this pro-abortion party, i.e. the Democrat Party, wants to do is to direct some of your tax money and mine to funding the pulling off of arms and legs of little babies and the crushing of their heads by abortion, to fund that procedure in the United States and to fund it overseas. Now, we have been going back and forth, as we have sometimes pro-life presidents, as we have right at this moment, the greatest pro-life president that we've had, President Trump, who has been using every measure of authority that he has to protect your tax dollars and mine from going to the abortion industry. He has protected that money on the state level, by reinforcing and protecting the right of states to divert money away from the abortion industry and to women's health centers that do not kill babies. He has protected our tax money on the federal level, for example, by enforcing the law that is already in place regarding Title X family planning funding, only to go to those entities, again, that do not kill babies or are not in any way associated financially or physically with the abortion industry. He has protected tens of millions of dollars from going into the abortion industry on the federal level. These are the things that are within the power of the president to do. And then he has protected this tax money on the international level, putting into place what has been called the Mexico City policy, but President Trump, consistent with his visionary leadership and courageous and decisive activity in going above and beyond in what is good, has expanded that policy to cover $8.8 billion that the government spends helping organizations overseas, helping other countries. But President Trump has said, and this is a policy that Biden and the Democrats want to reverse, President Trump has said, none of this money is going to go to kill the children in these other countries. We want to help the children. We want to educate the children. We want to feed the children. We want to protect the children. We don't want to kill the children. But for the Democrats, somehow that just doesn't compute. And they can't seem to tell the difference between serving the public and killing the public. Any public servant who can't tell the difference between serving the public and killing the public doesn't belong in public office. They don't belong there because they're not serving the public. And this is the disastrous mistake that some voters have made. And they really need to repent, and they need to repent today of having voted for an administration that wants to take your hard-earned money and mine and use it to tear the arms and legs off of little babies and crush their heads. I don't see how a person like this can even ask for someone's vote. They should be asking for our forgiveness and for God's forgiveness. Let's celebrate what is said in this reading today. Paul had to say it to the Corinthians, and he has to say it to our society today. The body is holy. The body is from God. The body is you. It's not a possession that you have. It's you. Let us honor, take care of, protect, respect not only our own bodies, but those of others. Take care of your health. Eat the right way. Get good exercise, get sufficient sleep, take care of the body because it's not a possession, it's you. Glorify God in your body, and let's allow others to glorify God by first and foremost protecting their lives and rejoicing in the gift of all our brothers and sisters, body and soul as we are, glorifying God and rejoicing in the salvation that comes to us in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.